This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين. Always and forever we begin with the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. نشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. We be witness that none has the right of worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we send our love and greetings to our beloved Nabi Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, to his pious and pure family, to his companions, and to all those who follow his sunnah until the end of time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us to be upon the sunnah of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this life and his companionship in the akhirah. Ameen walhamdulillah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in this day of Jumu'ah, even though we are unable to be together in the masajid. May Allah grant us to soon congregate once again in the masajid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to bless us on this day. Ameen walhamdulillah. You know, subhanAllah, it's amazing that during the month of Ramadan, it's as if though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps the world and the ugliness of the world at bay so that we can prepare ourselves spiritually so that the minute Ramadan ends, the ugliness once again shows itself. And subhanAllah, one of the great tragedies and one of the most despicable things of this world, we got to see it once again play out this week where one person of one race or one color kills someone else of a different race purely because of their color, purely because of their social standing, and of course the anger and the disgust that has followed. And for us, subhanAllah, we don't just give a khutbah simply because it's popular to do, it's the bandwagon, you need to give a sermon or a lecture on a race because that's the popular thing to do. We know here in South Africa, subhanAllah, we have a big problem with regards to race. It's not just one that is personal. In other countries, it might be a personal issue, but we know that here, structurally, the system in South Africa is designed that favors one person over another purely because of where you come from, where you live, the color of your skin, where your ancestors came from. It is designed that way. We see this being played out. That subhanAllah, we can't have a discussion around the economy, except that it will impact one group of people differently. When we talk about the coronavirus, for example, some people will have access to better treatment. Others won't have access to treatment just because of the color of their skin. Whether it's education, transportation, whatever it might be, race, class, privilege, all of these things are played out. And subhanAllah, it shows that we live in a society that is unjust, subhanAllah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the things He came to teach us, and one of the very clear messages of Islam, is this of justice, of equality, of the oneness of humanity. And it is very clear. You don't have to look deep into the Quran to find it. It's very clear. It's explicit. And more so in the Sunnah of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that we of all people, the Muslims, we should be the foremost when it comes to these things. There's a concept, the word that is described is called asabiyya. It encompasses not just racism, it's tribalism, nationalism. It is where one person shows a sense of superiority over another, where injustice is done against another person purely because of where they come from and who they are versus where you come from. And Islam came to abolish this. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ calls this jahiliyyah. It is ignorance, it is backwardness. Jahiliyyah is obviously the opposite of Islam. It is an element of kufr. And as Ibn Qayyim says, it's even an element of shirk. It's a type of disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a disease that we should always be wary of, and something which we always talk about, and inshallah we'll talk more about it in this Friday lecture. But before I begin, I want to remind ourselves about, you know, the great man of Bilal. We'll talk about the story of Bilal. And yes, we all know that he was a black man and that he was a person of African descent. There were many, many Sahaba that were of African descent. There were many Sahaba that were dark skinned. And that is besides the point. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him and how the Sahaba saw him and how the society transformed shows us the beauty of this religion. And so we remind ourselves quickly about his story. Bilal radiallahu anhu, his lineage goes back to his father was an Arab man. His mom was a Abyssinian princess. So she was an African woman. And they were both taken as slaves. So they were free people, noble people, and they were taken as slaves. And so Bilal radiallahu anhu is born a slave in Mecca. We know that he had African features. He was black. When the Sahaba described him, he was a tall man. He was a muscular man. He was a beautiful man. We know that his voice was deep. They speak about his eyes being, you know, those deep, dark eyes. It was mesmerizing when you looked at him. He was an intelligent person. But because that the society he came from, all they saw was he was not an Arab, that he was a slave, that he was dark skinned, he would only be that. He would be Bilal, the black man. That was all he was in his society. And then, of course, Islam came to Mecca And he was of the first people to embrace Islam and to accept Islam. And then the first days, in the early days of Islam, we know, were the days of persecution. For 13 years, the Muslims were persecuted in Mecca. And no one was persecuted more than Bilal. We know that he was the man that got the worst treatment, that he was beaten the worst, that he was starved, and he was the symbol of resistance. Whereas many, many people, many of the Sahaba, and these are the greatest of people, were too scared to openly profess their Islam, or many of them that were tortured so much, they would say things just to get out of it. Bilal could not be broken. He did not budge, and he would be tortured so much, but no matter what would happen, the words he would say was, Ahadun, Ahadun, there is one God, there is one God. That was all he would say, non-stop. And the more they would torture him, the more he would insist on this. And so subhanAllah, Bilal is the symbol, the poster boy of resistance against oppression. That you can't break this man, no matter how much persecution you give him, he's not going to break. And the valleys, I would say the valleys of Mecca would echo with Bilal saying, Ahadun, Ahadun. And the master, Umayyah, would break before Bilal would break. You know, he would beat Bilal so much, his arm was so sore from the beating that he had to give up. Eventually we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed Bilal radiallahu anhu by setting him free through Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. One of the great honors of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is that he has the honor of setting Bilal free. And also in that side note, beautiful story, that when Abu Bakr came to Umayyah to say, you know, sell me Bilal, what do you want, what price do you want? Umayyah said 10 dinars, and this is like a fortune, 10 times the price. And Abu Bakr doesn't negotiate, he doesn't haggle, he immediately accepts it, no second offer. And so Umayyah is like, you didn't even negotiate with me. If you offered me even one dinar, I would have sold him to you for one dinar, because that's really what he's worth. He's only worth a tenth of the price. Abu Bakr then says to him that, Wallahi, even if you charged me 100 dinars, you know, 10 times the price, I would have still paid that, because that is what Bilal is worth to me. And it shows you already the paradigm shift, that people are, the Muslims at least, are not looking at a man based on his color or who his parents were, his social status. Abu Bakr and Bilal, in their society in Mecca, would never have crossed paths. But now they begin to see the human, the person. This is a man, this is a human being. And of course, with that is the brotherhood of Islam, this affiliation. After the Muslims, of course, migrate to Medina, we know that the great honor that once the masjid was set up, Masjid al-Nabawi, the question was, how should we call people to the mosque? Should we use a bell? Should we use a horn? And of course, there's a dream of one of the Sahaba where he is shown how to give the adhan, and the Prophet ﷺ accepts that this is how we're going to call people to the masjid 5 times a day. And of all the Sahaba he chooses, the Nabi ﷺ selects Bilal for so many reasons. One of it being that he had this most powerful voice amongst the Sahaba. But of course, beyond that, it was his iman, his taqwa, his closeness to the Nabi ﷺ that he was selected to call out the adhan. And it's amazing that because he was the one that had the courage to call out Ahadun, Ahadun, when everyone else was quiet in Mecca, when everyone was too scared to profess the Islam, he was the man that stood up. Now he gets the honor to call everyone to the masjid. And we know that he is the first muadhin of Medina, the first muadhin of Masjid al-Nabawi. A few years later, the great and perhaps the most triumphant day in the seerah and the biography of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is when he returns to Mecca. Now imagine our pain that we are unable to go to the masjid for a few months now, and it makes us sad and it makes us deeply depressed. We're not able to go to the masjid. Imagine how much more painful it must be when you are deprived for 20 years from going to the haram of Mecca. The qibla that you are facing is desecrated with idols, and that you are expelled from the city. And so it was such a difficult thing for the Muslims, knowing that Mecca was under occupation, the Kaaba was under occupation, and then of course Allah would bring on the 8th year of the Hijrah, 20 years after the mission of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the liberation of Mecca. And so this most triumphant day, the Muslims return to Mecca, those who were persecuted and expelled, they return home, and that the Kaaba is now liberated. And so the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam rides into Mecca, not as a conquering hero, his head lowered, his beard touching the camel so low, and he makes tawaf, and he removes the idols from the Kaaba. And so now after he makes his tawaf, now imagine the scene, the conquerors, meaning the Muslims that have liberated Mecca, they are there at the Kaaba. The people who had fought the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had killed so many Sahaba who had oppressed, many of them had oppressed Bilal themselves, personally had harmed him. They're all lined up, they're all standing now at the Haram, in front of the Kaaba. And now what's going to happen to them? You know, anytime one person, one group conquers another city, there is a parade, or there's some kind of pomp or some kind of display of greatness to make others feel low. And so now the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is going to display greatness. And so what does he do? He calls Bilal. He says, Oh Bilal,
stand up and ascend the Kaaba, climb to the roof of the Kaaba and display the greatness. Allahu Akbar, give the adhan. Only the greatness of Allah is going to be displayed here. No one else is going to be honored and to be shown off in terms of the conquerors. Allah himself, Allah alone will be shown the greatness. And so subhanAllah, this honor, can you imagine that Bilal radiallahu anh, he would climb the Kaaba and he would be the first man again to give the adhan in the haram after it is liberated. We fast forward a few more years and subhanAllah, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we know, he would die. And that Bilal, the day that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, it was his habit that every single adhan, before he would give the adhan, he would ask the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, may I give the adhan? And so 5 times a day he would give the adhan, and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would come out and lead the salah. And now, it was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away after Fajr, and so it was the dhuhr after the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, and Bilal gives the adhan, and he gives, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna Muhammad, and he's unable to say the name of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's too painful, because he knows, I'm gonna say the name of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he's not gonna come out this time, and he's never ever gonna come out again to lead us in salah. And so Bilal for 3 days tries to give the adhan after every waqt, you know, tries to give the adhan, and he breaks down in tears. And so Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, eventually by his request, he says, I don't want to be the muadhin anymore, and so a new muadhin is appointed. And Medina itself becomes so difficult for Bilal to live in, because everywhere he looks, he's reminded of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so he leaves Medina completely. And he sort of goes just to fight jihad. There's like no joy for him in this world. And so subhanAllah, 10 years later, the amazing moment where Jerusalem is now conquered, the Muslims are able to liberate Masjid al-Aqsa from the most powerful empire in the world. And so when the Masjid of Jerusalem is set up, remember Masjid al-Aqsa was not there, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anh and the Sahaba build a new Masjid on the site of the dome of where the Masjid would be. It is only befitting that they call the man who had given the first adhan in Masjid al-Nabawi, who gave the first adhan in the Haram of Makkah, who ascended the Kaaba, they call Bilal again. Even though he was retired, he didn't want to give the adhan anymore because it was too difficult for him. They said, Bilal, it's only befitting that you should give the adhan once again. And so Bilal radiallahu anhu would give the adhan, the first adhan once again at Masjid al-Aqsa. And when he got to that, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, he forced himself to complete the adhan, but everyone now was in tears. They remembered the days of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the honor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had placed on this man, subhanallah. And what's amazing is that yes, in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he of course did not see color or race, that he had given Bilal this honor because of his taqwa. Now the Sahaba, after the Nabi Sallam had passed away, they would still see this man and give him that same honor that was befitting of him. That when Jerusalem is conquered, this great city, the city that, you know, all religions in the world look to as a center, they would choose that again, when the honor of Islam is displayed, the man who would give it is this Bilal radiallahu anh. Bilal radiallahu anh, just to complete his story, we know that before he passed away, he would get a dream from the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam that would say to him, Ya Bilal, you haven't visited me in so long, you've left Medina for so long, you never came to visit me. And so Bilal would rush back to Medina, and he would visit the grave of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And at that point, Hassan al-Hussein radiallahu anh, who are now young men, grandsons of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and none looked more like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like Hassan and Hussein, they asked Bilal, you know, honor us, you know, O Bilal, give us the honor of giving the adhan. And because you couldn't say no to the grandsons of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Bilal would give one last adhan in Medina. And of course, the whole city erupts and explodes of sadness, you know, joy and sadness, because it reminded them of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so Bilal radiallahu anhu, unable to live in Medina, he leaves Medina, and he, subhanAllah, he passes away in Syria. And on his deathbed, his wife is crying, and she says, what a sad day. And he says, no, what a happy day, because this is the day I will be back with the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, you know, the story of Bilal, we all know the story of Bilal, and we all know that, you know, he was an African man, he was a black man. That what is amazing is that in the highest days of Izzah, the moment when the Muslim community displays the pinnacle of joy, it would be Bilal radiallahu anh that would give the adhan, that he would be the man that would bring us together. And so subhanAllah, if we think about where he would have been had it not been for Islam, Bilal radiallahu anh would have just been a slave, he would have just been a person that was unknown or despised in his community, and how Islam elevated him. And more than that, not just elevated him, how it changed the rest of society. That those same Sahaba, had it not been for Islam, they also would have not seen the quality, the caliber, the humanity of this person, they would have just seen him as a slave, as a nobody, but they got to see, they got to identify the humanity in this man and the beauty of this man. And so this is the power of Islam and the ability to change and to transform one person and to transform an entire society, that it destroys this concept of one person being superior against another person because of your color, your race, your bank account, your nationality, your passport. All these things mean nothing. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions so many ayat about the honor that he has given insan. If we just go some of the ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Isra, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ, that we have surely honored all the children of Adam. Allah doesn't even say the Muslims here. Allah says all of humanity. Allah has honored them, that they have a special place with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator of the universe. Allah goes further in Surah Teen, when Allah says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ, that he has made mankind, all of mankind, in the best of stature. Now this is the same Lord who has created the sun, the moon, the universe, all of creation, the angels, subhanallah. He says that you, O insan, you have been created in the best of stature by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we know that of the four things he created with his own hands, he did not even create Jibreel with his own hands. He gave only four creations. The honor of them is Adam, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Nabi Adam with his own hands. And we know Adam alayhi salam was taken from clay from all parts of the world, was mixed with white clay, black clay, red clay, hard, soft, all of us together. Adam alayhi salam, our father, is symbolic of all of us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored Adam, meaning honored all of us, that he created Adam externally from the rest of creation with his own hands and fashioned him and molded him. Now, if this is the honor Allah gives one person, how is it then that we disregard, degrade, harm another human being when this person is so beloved in the sight of Allah, so honored in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he shows the honor that he gives insan when Allah says in Surah Ar-Rum, and of the signs of Allah, of the evidences that there is an Allah, of the things he takes pride in, a majestic pride, a divine pride. He says of the things which shows that there is an Allah is the creation of the heavens and the earth and the diversity of your languages and your colors. The fact that, subhanAllah, there is no religious text in the world that says this, where Allah says that the fact that you have black people, white people, and all colors in between, and the different languages that you have, is an evidence that there is an Allah who loves to create in diversity, that there is no superiority in any of it. All of it is part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. And Allah says, indeed, in that are a sign for a people who have understanding, who have knowledge. More explicit than that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind, all people, not just the believers, all of you, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha, all of you go back to one man and one woman. وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ, and we made you into nations and tribes, لِتَعَارَفُوا, so that you may get to know one another, so that you may cooperate with one another, so that you may recognize the goodness in each other, so that you may celebrate the diversity of one another. The fact that you are of diverse races and colors is something good, and that you should celebrate that. Then Allah says, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ, but the best of you and the most honored and the most noble amongst you is the one with the most taqwa. And you know, taqwa, as we know, is something in the heart. It is something which none of us can see. None of us can judge who has more taqwa or less taqwa. Meaning, you don't know which person is more honored in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, everyone should be treated equally. Everyone should have the same status as another person. Allah tells you, the only reason that you are diverse is to recognize one another. And the only thing that makes one person better is in the currency of taqwa. And that is in the heart which belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is very explicit in the Quran. The Quran is very clear. You know, this is 1,400 years ago, but even in modern times, when we see 2020, subhanAllah, we as people have not gone beyond. We are still stuck in this issue, this jahili, backward, ignorant mind frame. We are still stuck with this concept that my color or my social status or my job description, my nationality, my wealth, the amount of money I have in the bank, that's what makes me a better person. The Prophet ﷺ, if you came to the masjid of Nabi ﷺ, you would have seen people from all different backgrounds, rich, poor, young, old, men, women, different tribes, different colors and complexions, all coming there as equals. They all sat as equals with one another in the majlis of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The only difference would be the person who was more generous, the person who was more in salah, who was more knowledgeable. The more good qualities you had, this is what elevated you within society. Once a man comes to the masjid and he comments how he understands how the Arabs are congregated with Nabi Sallam, that they follow the Nabi Sallam because they're Arabs. But he can't understand why is there a black Bilal here? Why is there a Salman al-Farisi, a Persian, a Rumi, Suhaib al-Rumi? Why are these different foreigners? Why do they get the same kind of treatment like us Arabs? And the Nabi Sallam becomes so upset at this man that he actually gives a type of a khutbah, and he says, and he reminds them, oh people, know that the Lord and Sustainer is one. You have one God, you have one Allah. And that your ancestor is one, you have one father, your faith is one, your religion is one, the Arabness of you is by no way a virtue or nobility of your mother or your father. They take no pride, there's no pride in where your mom or your dad comes from, or who your ancestors were, or your language. There is no pride in that. The boasting of ancestry is an act of jahiliyyah, that one should not boast about who my forefathers were. What difference does it make where your forefathers came from, where another man's forefathers came from? The only thing they are pious people and they are miserable sinners. They are only good people and they are bad people. And all of us are the children of Adam, and Adam comes from dust. That ultimately, if you really, really want to play that game and you really want to look at your forefathers and your ancestry and your lineage, ultimately your ancestry goes back to dirt. Everyone, all of us, our ancestry goes back to the lowest thing on earth, which is dirt. In another hadith, very similar to this, and it's, you know, related to this, the Prophet ﷺ said that this amazed that there are people that they are boasting about their forefathers when he says, many of you, your forefathers were basically firewood for Jahannam. You are so proud of your ancestors, and many of them were bad people just because of their color, just because of where they came from. And the Prophet says, they will certainly be more insignificant in the sight of Allah than a beetle who rolls the dung with his nose. That, you know, putting your nose in the dirt, that beetle has more honor in the sight of Allah than some of our ancestors who were bad people. And therefore, the only thing that is, it counts in the sight of Allah is your piety, your iman, the kind of human being that you are. This is the only thing that matters in the sight of Allah. The Prophet ﷺ reminds us that he says two things of jahiliyyah, two things of ignorance, two things of the days before Islam that will remain in this ummah is those who boast because of their lineage or their class or their social standing. There's nothing, you've done nothing amazing of where your parents came from or where you live or your nationality. It's got nothing to do with you. You didn't do anything impressive. You don't have the right to boast about it. Yet the Prophet said, this will remain in my ummah until the end of time. My ummah, there will be people who will boast based on their ancestry. And another thing is they will belittle another person based on his ancestry or his social standing. So if anyone feels a sense of superiority towards another person or sees another person as inferior, know that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam called that an act of jahiliyyah, an act of ignorance, an act of pre-Islamic tendencies. The Prophet ﷺ says that all of humanity is a hadith in Mishkat, all of humanity is the family of Allah. And the best of humans are those who are kind to the family of Allah, meaning kind to other human beings. All of you know this, the amazing thing before the Prophet ﷺ passed away, his sermon where he explicitly said that no Arab has superiority over a non-Arab, and no black person has superiority over a white person, or a white person over a black person, that all of you are equal in the sight of Allah, except in the level of taqwa that you have. The only thing Allah will look at is in the level of taqwa. Even subhanAllah, using names, once the Sahaba had a bit of an argument, the Muslims of Makkah would say, Ya Muhajireen, and the people of Medina say, Ya Ansar, and they said these titles. Now these are titles which Allah had mentioned in the Quran. These are titles Allah gives them as a sense of honor. But now, they use these titles, O Muhajireen, O Ansar, to divide, as a way of being superior to another group, to show that we are better than you because we are the Muhajireen, to show that we are better than you because we are the Ansar. And when the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam heard this, he became so upset. The Prophet said to them, is it with the calls of jahiliyyah that you call? Are you using terms of jahiliyyah? Now again, as we said, these are terms Allah uses in the Quran. Allah calls them Muhajirin wa Ansar. But the niyyah here was not for goodness. They were using a way of belittling another group, the Sahaba, and they're human beings. The Prophet said, this is jahiliyyah, ways of pre-Islamic dealing of things. And he says, you call yourself by these names, and I'm still amongst you, meaning I'm not even dead yet, and you are still and you're going back to these backward way of thinking. And he became very angry at this. Is hadith in Bukhari. So subhanAllah, even a name that you give each other, even though it might be, you know, a good name, when it's done to make someone else feel inferior or to make you superior, then subhanAllah, it becomes an act of jahiliyyah. How amazing, how, you know, strict we are on this issue. If you look at racism, subhanAllah, racism, the first racist or the original sin, the first sin that we know of is that of racism. when Iblis, the first sin that we encountered was that of Iblis. The first sin that Adam saw, alayhi salam, the first disobedience to Allah was that of Iblis. And Iblis not bowing before Allah when Allah asked him, oh Iblis, ma mana'aka an tasjud? Why did you not make sujood when I commanded you to do so? What was his response? He says, ana khayrun minhu, I am better than him. I am superior. I am privileged. He is lesser than me. Khalaqtani min nar, you made me from fire. Wa khalaqtahu min teen, you made him from clay. And so Iblis is the first creature that we know of that has displayed a sin, and his sin was that of pride and racism. And he explains why. The only reason why I am not obeying you, Ya Allah, why I am being unjust, why I am being disobedient, is because I am superior than him. Because of what I am made of, where I come from, versus where he comes from and what he's made of. And you know, subhanAllah, the ulama mentioned, yeah, Iblis is not wrong. He is superior, fire is superior to dirt. He's not wrong in what he's saying. Of course, he's wrong in what he is understanding of that. That Allah does not look at what you are made of. Now, how worse is it? Iblis is actually superior in terms of his creation. He's made of fire. We are made of clay. How worse is it that we're one who is also made of clay? Where you come from the exact same thing, like the person you're belittling, you have even less of an excuse than Iblis. You have even less of a reason to feel any sense of pride than Iblis, subhanAllah. And this is the first thing that got the first sin, and it is the reason why Iblis got cursed and he was expelled. Now this shows you the seriousness of the sin, if it is the thing which caused Iblis to fall. And for all those who follow Iblis, subhanAllah, it is this sin. This is the original sin. You know, in Christianity, they have a concept of original sin. This is the original sin, racism. The first sin that we experience. And anyone who has a sense of racism, you can have it a little bit or a lot of it. It is a disease that will eat at you, subhanAllah. This disease of racism, it can be so dangerous that it has caused genocides, holocausts, apartheid, all of these catastrophes that the world has experienced. It comes down to a very basic feeling where you believe that you are superior to another person, that you, in whatever it is, and it might be your color, it might be your culture, it might be your nationality, or your social standing, what job you have, your title in the company, when you begin to believe that you are better than any other person, this is the beginning of it. And as we said, if it continues, it can actually lead to killing or genocide on a global scale. We will see, you know, a system of injustice, a system of evil against another group of people. Because what you do is, when you see yourself as superior, you rob that person of their humanity. You rob that person of their honor and their dignity. And once you do that, taking their wealth, taking their lives, the sanctity is taken away, and so it becomes easy for you to harm that person. And that is why, subhanAllah, this issue of race and racism can lead to the evils that we see happening in the world, the genocide and the killing and wars. And so, subhanAllah, Allah subhanAllah teaches us that one of the ways in which many of us, we display our racism, and we need to be honest about this. Maybe you're not going out there and you are physically harming someone of a different culture or color, and you might not even say this publicly, but privately, how many of us use derogatory nicknames or terms or slurs at people of a different class or people of a different color? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, oh, you believe, let not one group of people belittle another group of people. It doesn't say only for the Muslims, for any group of people. If it's a Muslim group or a non-Muslim group, do not belittle any other person. It might be that the person that you are belittling is better than you, subhanAllah. So Allah is saying that the beginning process in which you display this act of racism is when you start, you know, looking down on someone else and you're belittling them, or you give bad nicknames. Allah says, how bad is it to insult one another after having faith? How bad is it that you go back to insulting each other? And this is a sign of jahiliyyah, of ignorance. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam even goes as far to, this is a very serious hadith, and it's something that all of us need to worry about. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, whoever fights under the banner of and becomes angry for asabiyyah, he is moved by a sense of asabiyyah. As we said, it could be racism, it could be nationalism, tribalism, culture. Whoever fights under these things and is angry for these things and you know, harms people because of these things and he dies, then he dies a death of jahiliyyah. So anyone who is so deeply affected by racism that this becomes the way in which he views the world and he dies upon that, it is a death of jahiliyyah, as if though he has not died within Islam. And so, you know, many of these ayat and hadith, we know these things and its slogans. And if a non-Muslim, for example, speaks about racism, we can quickly quote these things. And racism, sometimes when we talk about it as Muslims, we always talk about it as sort of something external. It's not something we suffer from. It is something that other people do to another group of people. It's not a Muslim thing. But really, subhanAllah, we know, and we look take a hard look at ourselves, our mosques, our homes, our community. We know that we have problems in our community. How many of us, subhanAllah, if we look at the Muslim lands, for example, you know that if you go to a Muslim country, the first thing that they will usually ask you, where do you come from? What's your nationality? And based on that answer, will depend on the treatment you receive. That if you come from a European country, you will automatically get a privileged treatment. That if you come from an African country or an Asian country, then you are, you're unimportant. And subhanAllah, it'll go so much further. Even if you say, well, you know, I have an American passport, they'll say, not really, but originally, where do you come from? Because you don't deserve the honor that a person of a fair complexion gets. And this is the reality in many of the Muslim countries. This is how many of the Muslim lands operate. And there are so many people, I lived there many years of my life, you experience this and you think, where is the Islam? The same people, you all know about Bilal, you all know about the ayat in the Quran, you can quote them better than anyone else, but why does it not show in the way you treat each other? And if we look more closer to home, if we look here in South Africa, how many of us genuinely see people of a different culture, whether you are of a Malay culture, or Indian background, you see those of an outside culture, maybe the new immigrants, the people that have come from Somalia, from Bangladesh, those who have come migrants, do we see them as equal to us? Do we give them the same privilege in terms of the masjid? Yes, they can stand next to us in salah, but if we were to ask, are they allowed to join our masjid committees? Are they allowed to be our imams? SubhanAllah, we work a part of a group, IDP. Many of our imams, alhamdulillah, are of African backgrounds. And subhanAllah, the difficulties that an African imam receives, he is an imam who is sometimes more educated than your Malay or Indian Maulana or Sheikh, yet he has to work that much harder to get any kind of recognition because people cannot see beyond the color of his skin. Doesn't matter what qualification he has, doesn't matter how much knowledge he has, or the piety that this man has, but because he's not from amongst us, he doesn't deserve that same kind of honor and dignity. And then you find the same thing. If someone comes from a European country with a European accent, automatically we give them a better listening, we give them some kind of status and privilege. Many of us, we need to ask ourselves, why is it? Why do we do that? Why is it that if we were to interact, and it goes beyond just race, it's obviously class as well, if we were to interact with someone that comes from Bishop's Court will get a different kind of treatment than someone that comes from Bishop Leavis. Someone, the CEO, if you were to have a meeting with the CEO of your company, will you give the same treatment to the janitor of that company or the man that picks up your dirt? Do they get the same kind of treatment? And if we are unable to give someone and to treat people with the same kind of dignity, irrespective of their job description or their color or their race, and there's something wrong with us, then we are not able to see the humanity in the next person. Some things that, subhanAllah, we know, how many of us in the privacy of our homes, we use derogatory nicknames or terms for other groups and cultures. Wallahi, this is jahiliyyah. This is something that if the Prophet ﷺ would hear us say, he would tell us that this is an act of pre-Islamic nature, that to say these terms are reprehensible from the Quran, from the Sunnah. And it is, subhanAllah, worse than that is we teach our kids these things and we indoctrinate them and cause them to inherit this kind of disease and prejudice in them. You ask yourself, if a person of a different culture or of a darker skin color were to come and propose to your daughter or your sister, would you be happy about it? And if you can't judge a person just based on his iman and his taqwa and the kind of human person he is, but you have to look at all the other things, then subhanAllah, know that you also have that disease. And so for us, what's important is to be true to ourselves as a community, but we also struggle with this. And it is, as the Nabi said, these are some of the diseases of jahiliyyah that will continue, is this asabiyyah. And so for us, it is to consciously try to undo this kind of thinking. Part of it is because of the society that we live in, the media that we see, we are indoctrinated, yes, we have inherited this from the legacy that we live in, and we have to condition ourselves not to go back to that way of thinking. And if we can't, break that, we can't get out of it, what's important is to ensure our children don't inherit that disease. That yes, alhamdulillah, they live in a time where it is better maybe than in the time of apartheid. So it is important for us to ensure we don't use culture or class or, physical attributes or their position to show that one person is better than another. We should teach our children that as the Prophet ﷺ shows, we are all brothers and sisters in humanity, and that all of us ultimately go back to dirt. The only thing that is going to count is if you are a good human being. The only thing which Allah cares about is if you are a pious person. That is the only way that you should be able to differentiate better from worse, is the kind of human being that you are. And so may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us to be of those people that are people of taqwa and iman. May we have the honor and the nobility that Allah gives us through piety, through being a good person in how we treat each other. As the scholars say, there is nothing more beautiful and will always beautify you. That if you want to look at beauty and you look at external beauty, the thing that will always be beautiful is good character. How you treat people, this is always something that is going to be beautiful. Any culture, any class, any place that you are, it's going to be something that carries the most weight, is how you treat each other. So treat each other with the dignity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, that they're khayrul, the best of creation. Give every human being that honor, and treat everyone equally, and treat everyone with respect. And this is, subhanAllah, what it means to be a Muslim, part of our iman, part of what it is that Allah has brought about, and the sunnah of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So may Allah bless us with that, and forgive us for our shortcomings and our mistakes and the weaknesses. May Allah remove this from us and guide us. Ameen. Jazakallah khair. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam wa sallim wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.